Well, tonight we come to the second part of our studies in the book of Leviticus. Last week we had an introduction to the book, and we saw that this book was given by the Lord to the people, and that it was instructions for how Israel was to worship God and how they were to live before Him. They were to be holy as He is holy, and that perhaps is the summary verse of the whole book, is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, where it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And this is how you maintain and live in that holiness that God has declared you to be, by living out His commands. Later on in the book, we'll come to instructions for living, for food laws, property laws, etc. But the first half of the book, the thing that God is most concerned with is instructions for worship, how His people are to worship Him. And He has made full provision for that. In His word, He has given us exactly what we need to know how to worship Him. We don't need to come up with our own initiatives or inventions. It's all here for us. And so this is how the Lord desires and commands to be worshipped. And the first part of worship in Leviticus is sacrifice. And so chapters 1 to 7 in Leviticus outline the instructions for the various sacrifices that were to be offered. Sacrifice is the means given by God by which sinful people can approach Him in His holiness and not be consumed. And last week we saw that common to all the animal sacrifices, no matter what animal it was that was offered, was that it was to be without blemish. As we go through the various sacrifices, we'll see it's the same again. The animal was to be without blemish. It had to be the very best that they had, because God deserves our absolute best. But we saw also that these unblemished animals being offered for sin, that this was fulfilled in the sinless, unblemished life of Christ being offered up in our place on Calvary. And so tonight we continue in Leviticus with the same aims that we had last week. That as we study this book, by God's grace, we will see three things: the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, and that we'll see Christ, the one to whom all of this points forward to. And so the first sacrifice that we come to tonight in chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Back in Exodus 29, Israel were instructed that daily burnt offerings, morning and evening, were to be made by the priests for the people. So every day the burnt offering was to be made, one for all the people, morning and evening, reminding the people of their continuous sin and the need for God to continually be appeased in their midst. But the burnt offerings being described here in chapter 1 are the ones which individual people could bring to God themselves. We see from verse 3 that it was to be brought of the person's own free will. So this was an offering that they desired themselves to make and to bring to God. And in this chapter, we're only given the description of the burnt offering. We're given the description, here is how it is to be done, how it is to be offered. But we're not given the reason why. We're not told, you shall offer it because. We're just told, here is what you have to do. But we can work out from what happens in the offering that it was usually offered for the general forgiveness of sin, and for consecration, and for thanksgiving. So these are the three things to keep in mind. Always for forgiveness, but also for someone to be consecrated to the Lord as well. And then for thanksgiving. We see later on in the Bible kings offering burnt offerings to God and thanksgiving for all His goodness to them. We see from verse 9 that it is for those wishing to make a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so this is for an individual wishing to win divine favour. If you offered these, it revealed your devotion to God. God was looking for those who would seek Him. We'll see, God willing, in the coming weeks that if a particular sin was committed, then the person could make a sin offering or a trespass offering. You commit a sin, you offer this for the forgiveness of that sin. But the burnt offering is slightly different. It seems to be more of just a general request for God's forgiveness. Really, the burnt offering is acknowledging that everything I do is mingled with sin. Even my best efforts are sinful, and therefore here is an offering to God for forgiveness for everything, for all the things I've missed out and failed to confess. In prayer, we do that. Sometimes in prayer, we confess particular sins to God, don't we? And we ask for forgiveness for those sins. But other times, we just ask for forgiveness in general, don't we? And we acknowledge and confess that we are sinful in general. So it's like that here. Here is a general offering for forgiveness. Even if it was an offering for consecration or for thanksgiving, it begins with forgiveness, doesn't it? Because we need forgiven before we can truly worship God properly. Our sin must be cleansed. And so a bull, a sheep, a goat or a bird was to be brought to the Lord, depending on a person's wealth. And that would nullify the effect of sin and uncleanness. I'm really just going to focus on the section with the bull, because whatever happens here is just being replicated for the different animals. So that's really what we'll just go through tonight. So we're told in verse 4 that hands were to be laid on the animal. The person is to bring the animal to the tabernacle, and the hand is to be put on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. At this point, there might well have been confession of sin made or a prayer made for atonement. But the idea we have here is of substitution, that the animal's taking the person's place, that the laying on of hands symbolised a transfer. The sin of the person was being laid on the animal. Not actually, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but symbolically this is what was happening. That this person and their sin before God, that God had provided the means for that sin to be laid upon another, and that they would take their place as the substitute. And so the innocent victim would bear the curse that the sinner should have received. And we're told what happens after that in verse 5, that he shall kill the animal. The very life of the animal was to be offered to God. Death is what sin deserves. Nothing short of death will atone for sin. And so the life was poured out as an offering for sin. Interestingly, it's not the priests that kill the animal. The person offering it has to kill the animal themselves. They had to do the deed. And that was to remind them that they were the reason why that animal had to die. Saying, no, you'll do the deed, you'll kill it, because it's your sin that has brought that animal here. And so you'll be reminded of that. They were responsible for that substitute being there, and for that substitute being slaughtered. And so the animal was killed, and the blood was then sprinkled by the priest on the altar, symbolising cleansing. That's what sprinkling does. It symbolises that cleansing is being made. And then the dead animal was skinned, and all the parts of it were cut up and laid upon the altar. And the entrails and the legs were washed so that it would truly be a clean and a spotless sacrifice. And the whole animal was then burnt on the altar. In some of the other sacrifices that we're going to consider, God willing, in the next few weeks, part of the animal was kept aside and given to the priest as their portion. They got some of the meat for themselves to eat for their families, but not with the burnt offering. Except for the skin of the animal, which was taken off, the whole thing was then consumed. This is why it's called the burnt offering, because all of it was burned up on the altar. No part was left. And so atonement was made in the shedding and the sprinkling of that animal's blood. It was, the Lord promised that it would be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. And then this burning up of all the animal represented the rededication of the offerer to God. They had sinned, atonement had been made, and now the animal was laid on the altar and consumed by the fire, that the person now wholly belonged to the Lord again, that God had all of them again. They had been forgiven. Here they are before him, and he has all of them. They have been bought back. And it showed that they desired to be cleansed, that they desired to walk in holiness and righteousness before him. And so the consuming of the whole animal was meant to represent the person's complete surrender to the living God. They desired that their lives would be consumed with God. And when this sacrifice was offered from a genuine heart, God would accept it. And it would be a sweet aroma to him, we're told. Now, as all this took place, just put yourself in the shoes of the worshipper for a moment. As the worshipper brought an animal and did all these things, as they beheld this gruesome spectacle, it was meant to make them realise just how serious sin is. Forgiveness cannot come cheap. Because God is so holy. He is so holy, and sin is so disgusting and just so wrong, awful in his sight, that it will not come cheap to deal with that sin. It will cost life. So as they watch this brutal slaughter, as they watch this animal being flayed and cut up into pieces, and then it being consumed by fire, they were meant to realise, this is what sin does. This is what sin produces. They were meant to realise, this is what is meant to happen to me because of my sin. And that God would have every right to do that to me. And that if he did so, all of creation could only applause and judge and glorying in the justice of God, saying, yes, a person's a sinner. God has consumed them in his wrath. He deals with sin. Hallelujah. But instead, God has provided a substitute. Another one can bear that sin. This is what they were meant to realise as they offered that animal in this most gruesome way. The conscience was meant to be pricked and made sensitive to sin. It was meant to have a sanctifying effect on them as they went on in their lives. But of course, as an Israelite worshipper, their sin wasn't actually atoned for once for all by an animal. No, it was meant to teach them to look ahead, that one day God would send someone who would deal with their sin if they trusted in the Lord's promises. We look back, they were to look ahead. Because one day Jesus Christ would come as the final true burnt offering, as the substitute for his people. And so the burnt offering here is a shadow of the good things to come. And it has been superseded and made obsolete by the sacrifice of Christ. That's why it's not offered anymore, because Christ has made that sacrifice once for all. And he is all the way through this sacrifice as well. Verse 3, we said it's a free will offering, didn't we? That they willingly came and offered it. And see, Christ came according to his free will as well. It was directly in line with the will of his Father. There was no arm twisting. There was no reluctance on his part. No, he delighted to do his Father's will and to finish the work he sent him to do. And so, whereas that animal wasn't willing, Christ was wholeheartedly to come because he loved his people so much. Notice also animals were used. It wasn't a wild animal. It wasn't this animal that, you know, killed other animals. It was a tame, innocent animal that caused no harm. if it was left alive, it wouldn't cause any problems. It's a picture for us of the meekness, the gentleness, the innocence of Christ, one who should not have been there, but yet was, bearing his people's sin. It was also a domestic animal. It's not one that had just been grabbed from the wild, but it had been reared, it had been raised and nourished by its owner. The owner could identify with that animal. They had seen it born, they had seen it grow up. There was an identity and oneness between them as well. It was their animal there, taking their place. Of course, we don't do anything to identify with Christ, do we? No, the glorious thing is that he has come and has identified with us by entering into our humanity, by experiencing the trials and the sorrows and the hardships of life on this earth, in being baptized, identifying with his people's need for repentance. He is at one with his people. He comes so that there's a oneness between us. And at one with him, at one with them, their sin could be transferred to him, and he could go and bear their punishment. He has taken the guilt and the burden of sin upon himself, just as the hand was laid on the animal. So, at a forensic level, the sin of his people was imputed to him, that he could bear it on Calvary's tree. And we see, we get a picture of this in Gethsemane when we. The Lord realizes just the sheer horror of sin, these ugly things that repulse him, that he could never dream of doing because they would dishonour his Father. That he would, the things that you and I have committed in abundance, willingly, gladly, that they were being put on him. And he is just overcome in the garden, but yet he goes through with it because it's the will of his Father. Isaiah 53, I'm sure you know well. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. And so the sacrifice was taken. Wood was used for the fire of the sacrifice as well. And likewise with Christ, it would be two bits of wood made into the shape of a cross that would be given for him to make his sacrifice upon. And as our priest, he offers up himself. So the sin is transferred to the innocent one. Before the animal was cut up, the skin was removed, and we're told in chapter 7 of Leviticus that it was given to the priests. This one part was given to the priests, and they would use it, I assume, for clothing for their robes. And likewise, there is a robe of righteousness taken from Christ to be given to his people as well. Our sin to him, his righteousness to us. And so the worshipper had to kill their own animal to realise that it was their own sin that put that animal there. And likewise, when we see our Saviour upon that tree, we have to realise my sin put him there. I'm responsible for his being there. And so he willingly lays down his life. His blood is shed. Just as the animal's blood was sprinkled upon the altar, his blood is sprinkled and applied to his people. The word atone means to cover. It's a covering being made, that his blood covers and cleanses us. And we are made fit for the presence of God eternally, because we're washed in that blood. And then the animal's body was cut up. Now, not a bone of his body was broken, but his soul was torn apart. Just like that animal being cut up into pieces, this is the soul of Christ as the sin of his people is taken upon him, and then the wrath of God is poured out upon him. His soul, it is just a slaughter upon him, just like that animal into pieces, that he is devoured by consuming fire as he endured the fiery, hellish torment of the wrath of God. You know, only a glimpse of the sinfulness of sin was given at the tabernacle as an animal was slaughtered. You only get a glimpse here. But we are given a much fuller picture as we behold the innocent Lamb of Calvary spiritually being torn apart as he bears our sin. It's where sin did that. He is just obliterated in his very soul. Do you remember in Genesis 15 where the Lord makes the covenant with Abraham, that Abraham is to take the animals, to split them in part and to line them up? And then when the covenant is made, the Lord himself comes and walks between those cut up animals. Now, what the covenant meant was that if that covenant was broken by any party, they would suffer what those animals were to suffer, this complete obliteration. And the Lord walks through it in Genesis 15, not Abraham, so that even though his people will break that covenant and deserve that, that no, he will take that curse and he will bear it himself. And that's what happened with Christ. The curse of sin on him, the wrath of God in all its fullness, the wrath that eternity would not be long enough for us to bear, to pay it, is taken by him. And yet each of us still has our darling sins that we refuse to let go of, don't we? We just can't let go. Yet time and time again we see how much it cost him. But no, we persist in our rebellion. And then finally, Christ's sacrifice, even more so than those animals, would be a sweet, pleasing aroma to God as well. It looks up in the end, doesn't it? Remember in Matthew 2, at Christ's birth, one of the gifts given, presented before him, was frankincense. It would be a pleasant fragrance would go up to God from his life and his death. His whole life was a sweet aroma, but especially his death, because of the value in that death in securing life for sinners. And the proof that his death was a sweet aroma to the Lord is in the resurrection. That he was raised again, that the offering has been made once for all. The sacrifice has been accepted to God. Full atonement has been made for sin. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do, the blood of Christ has done once for all. The justice of God has been satisfied. And divine favour has been won for Christ's people. Sin has no more power. Death has no more power. And he is alive today, and all those with him who he has bought with his own precious blood. So he has gone before his people, offered up himself, and been raised to life again. And he has done it all on the merit of his own blood, his own spotless life, his unblemished life. And he has claimed for his people every spiritual blessing for them. He has won for them every blessing, and they will have the eternal inheritance with him. So Christ fulfills the burnt offering. Every part is all looking to the cross of Calvary, where he would bear it all. So what now? What now for us? Well, just as the hands were laid on the sacrifice, let us make sure that we have taken hold of Christ by faith. When it says that the hand was lean on, it was put on, it means lean on, it means a heavy, heavy leaning on that animal. Likewise, let us lean on Christ for everything. We have no hope in ourselves at all, that all our riches are as filthy rags before Him, but He has done it all. So let us lean upon Him wholeheartedly, placing no confidence in ourselves. Make your calling and election sure, my friends. And let us make sure that just as that whole animal was burned up on the altar, let us make sure that now all of our lives are laid upon God's altar, not as a sacrifice for sin, but for thanksgiving. That all of our lives would now be dedicated to God, that we would be consecrated wholeheartedly to His service. We should have been set apart for destruction. God did that with some people. See it in the Old Testament, the Canaanites, He told them, go in, slaughter them all. I have set them apart for destruction. That should have been us and our sin. But instead, by His grace, we have been set apart for His, for life, to be His for holiness. And instead, His own Son was set apart for destruction in our place. And so therefore, let us present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It says in Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so may our lives now, as we are hid in Christ, be a sweet aroma to God, as our lives, as our worship is all offered up to God through Christ, our great High Priest, whoever lives to intercede for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, once again tonight, we come before You to thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. For He is our only hope. We have none in ourselves, but we thank You that full atonement has been made by Him, and that we now have the assurance of salvation and eternal life in His name. Help us to make much of Christ in our lives. Help, may He become more precious to us. May He become more dear to us. And may we realise the sheer horror of sin as we see what He bore in our place. So help us to therefore cast off every sin that entangles us, and to get rid of every weight that holds us back, and help us to run wholeheartedly the race set before us. O Lord our God, may You take our lives and use us in Your service. May You use us for Your kingdom in ways that are completely disproportionate to who we are. For we acknowledge how small and insignificant we are, but may You take us and use us mightily, not so that we get the glory, but that people see how You can take such weak, blunt instruments such as ourselves and use them to reap a mighty harvest of souls for Your kingdom. So please enable us in this work, O Lord. Show us areas where we may serve You, and help us to wholeheartedly give ourselves to making Christ known. So we ask that You would go before us tonight. We ask You would forgive us for our many sins, and that we would live lives that are a sweet, pleasing aroma to You. These things we ask in Jesus' name, for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Well, let us conclude our time of worship this evening by singing Psalm 69 in the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 69, you can find this on page 308 in the Psalm books. Psalm 69, and we'll sing from verse 30 to the end of the psalm, verse 36. So from verse 30, the name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I in giving thanks to Him His name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast, that hath both horn and hoof. And we'll sing to verse 36. And they that are his servant's seed inherit shall the same, so shall they have their dwelling there, that love his blessed name. I sing to God's praise and glory.